Well, do keep that reading open in front of you, and let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are God who speaks. Thank you that you answer that prayer to show us Christ. Please, as we look at your word together now, do indeed do that by your Spirit for your glory. We ask in his name. Amen. How important is holiness? I imagine that word holiness for many of us may carry negative connotations. If I asked for a quick show of hands, how many of us would say we're going to make it a top priority? It'll be in the top three things we're going to aim for this week. I don't think many of us would put our hands up, would we? Maybe the word sounds very old-fashioned. Perhaps we think of Dot Cotton in EastEnders. Or maybe we think of stone statues of saints in a cold cathedral. Or maybe it's that awkwardness if we sit near a nun or a vicar on a train. Isn't holiness for people who've got the time and the inclination for that kind of thing? It's not for normal people like me, you may think. And anyway, some people say, isn't Christianity obsessed with sin? Isn't it responsible for making people just feel guilty all the time? Doesn't emphasizing holiness do just that? Well, this passage that we're looking at this afternoon in 1 John, I hope will help us to look at holiness in a different way. I think we'll see that seeing that living life God's way, which is what I mean just by holiness, it isn't optional, but it is essential for all Christians. I also hope that we'll grasp holiness comes from God, from who Christians already are as God's loved children. But also, it comes from what we will be when Christ returns. And that God is very much on our side in this quest for holiness. We certainly don't try to be holy so that God will accept us. Now, this letter from the Apostle John was written to assure Christians of the genuineness of their faith in Jesus. And it happened because some people were creating confusion in the church. And so far in the letter, John has explained what it means to be forgiven by God, because Jesus' death is the sufficient sacrifice so we can be forgiven all of our wrongdoing. And looking at chapter 2 last week, we heard about threats to this assurance. And so there are these three tests which expose this false Christianity and the false believers causing the confusion. And now, John unpacks the first of these litmus tests for authentic Christianity and authentic Christians. Do you remember litmus paper? If you went to school, chemistry lessons? And the color of the paper tells you whether something is acid or alkali. Well, these litmus tests that John gives us help us to see if these were real Christians teaching about real Christianity or not. And they're the obedience test, the love test, and the belief test. We're familiar, aren't we, with the idea of fake news? Well, John is helping us to identify fake Christianity and fake Christians. He didn't write the letter to encourage navel-gazing and rummaging around in our lives trying to dig up sin, but it is to guard Christians from being shaken in their faith and knocked off course. And in this passage that we're looking at this afternoon, John expands on the obedience test of doing what is right. And he's already mentioned that in chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. You see, to be a Christian is not simply to believe the right things, It is to do the right things that flow from that belief. And the first of my two headings today is this. Do remain in Christ. Do remain in Christ. That's what John urges, doesn't he, in verse 28. Listen again as I read verses 28 and 29. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Immediately before this, in verse 27, John writes, just as it has taught you, that is, just as God's Holy Spirit, through the gospel you heard, just as that deposit has taught you, well, remain in him. And straight away, again, in verse 28, he says it again. He reinforces it. He uses the same word, remain, even though in the church Bibles it's translated as continue. But what does it mean to remain in him? Well, it means to act on the truth of the gospel message. It's, as he says in verse 29, it is to do what is right. God is righteous, that is, he loves and does what is perfect and good. And he desires and commands us to reflect that in our own lives. And really, the main theme running through this passage is that God's children will reflect their Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus in their behavior and attitudes. They do what is right. That is, they're righteous. And it flows from who Christians now are. Listen to how John continues at the start of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so the motivation for holiness, for doing what is right, is based on looking ahead to Christ's future return. And that is mentioned twice here. First of all, it was there in verse 28. When he appears, we may be confident. And then again in verse 2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When does that happen? When he appears. And so, do remain in Christ to be unashamed at his appearing. We've already heard, continue him, so that when he appears we may be confident and unashamed. And so to be confident before him and unashamed then, well, it involves living the right way now, doesn't it? Of keeping on believing and obeying what Jesus taught. It's a hope based on who Christians already are as God's loved children. But it's also what they will be like then. And that's the other part of looking forward to his appearing, knowing that this life is not all that there is. You see, what we are now, with all our imperfections and our failure to live as we should, is not the end of the story. When we get frustrated that we've failed to obey Jesus, even though we've wanted to, well, there is a great hope ahead for that final change. Now we are children of God, John writes, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. What a great encouragement that although we don't know exactly what it will be like in God's new creation, God's work of changing us will then be complete. not only will we have new bodies like Jesus' resurrection body, as we declared in our creed at the beginning of the service, but we will reflect the Lord Jesus' character, his love, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, and self-control. Just this week, a dear friend in Singapore died suddenly, and he went to be with the Lord. And in many ways, he already reflected Jesus' gentleness and kindness. I know he wasn't perfect, he wouldn't have ever claimed that, but now he will be perfectly reflecting Christ's character, face to face with the Lord Jesus. And at Christ's return, like the rest of us, he'll have that new resurrection body, like Jesus' body. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But what does that next verse, verse 3, mean? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's not that the hope makes a person pure in the sense of by faith, but that because they have this hope in Christ, the Christian will commit themselves to living what is right, with God at the center, living out that new life as God's child, because God himself is pure. Some of you will know that I got married last summer, and before I headed to Sydney for the wedding, I attempted to sort my appearance out. New suit, new shirt, new tie, and so on. Decent haircut. I did the best that I could. But imagine I turned up on the wedding day with Sharon appearing there, beautifully dressed and prepared beside me. And I'm a complete scruff bag. What does that say about my love for her? Saying that I believed, yeah, the wedding is going to happen, I'm going to be there, and yet I never turned up dressed for the event. And it is the expectation of meeting Christ at his return which motivates us to be pure here and now. Yes, he will complete that work that he has already begun in us as we've sought to do what is right and pursue purity. But our behavior now is shaped by that event then. That appearing provides the motivation so that we won't be ashamed. God's loved children remain in Christ, obeying what he says and what he loves. Do remain in Christ to be unashamed at his appearing as God's loved children. And so can I urge you to let God's word be living and dwelling in your heart and mind, and keep allowing his word to shape who you are and how you think and live, what you love, what you aim for in life. That is the way to be confident at his return, if you've kept trusting and remaining in him now. And do grasp the depth of love and the privilege of being God's child if your faith is in Jesus. Be encouraged that you're known by him and that you will be like Christ when he returns. So God is exhorting us here, do remain in Christ to be unashamed at his appearing as God's loved children. And the main point in the second part of the passage just really reinforces this. Don't be deceived about sin. Don't be deceived about sin. Look, please do look at verses 4 to 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. What is John saying that a genuine Christian never sins? Well, he can't mean that when you look back at the end of chapter 1. Dave actually used those words earlier in the service. You remember, this is what he wrote, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then just at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So remember that John is writing to Christian believers. And yet he indicates that there'll be sin that we do for which we will need God's forgiveness. Now notice, now we're thinking back to Christ's first appearing when he was born as that little baby and then he grew up to die on the cross. Verse 5. But you know that he appeared to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So don't be deceived about sin, given the reason. We've now lost this screen, but it says, don't be deceived about sin, given the reasons that Christ appeared. And we're given two reasons here. Although the Christian is not to sin, there is ongoing forgiveness. As we turn back to God and acknowledge our guilt, and turn away from that sin and trust in Christ. But what does he mean here in today's passage when he says that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning? Well, at its root, sin is moral anarchy. It is rejecting God's good and loving character expressed in the way that he's told us to live in the Bible. That is what John calls lawlessness. We just sort of we're a law to ourselves, I suppose. We live independently of and in spite of God's law. It means rejecting his truth and love as revealed in Jesus. And we'll just go our own way. But to become a Christian is to start over again. And it is to accept that God's way is this way, and I am following it. While sin or lawlessness is saying, no, I'm going this way. And that's why John realizes a Christian has a new start and a new center to their life. They no longer live by that principle of lawlessness, just doing it my way. But instead they accept Jesus and they obey him, even though there will be lapses into sin. So as John explains the reasons for Christ's appearing in the past, he's urging us to abandon that sin-governed way of life. It's not that Christians are incapable of sinning. Clearly we are, and we do. But instead, it's inconceivable that they would. Why is that? Because they've been born again from God. They're his children. And they now have God's nature within them by his Spirit. Do look at verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. Do you remember how Satan, the devil, set up Adam and Eve to disobey God, questioning God's right to rule their lives? Satan deceived them. He led them astray, claiming that sin doesn't matter. But to become a Christian is to be forgiven and to be freed from that old way of living. So when John is speaking about being God's children, it's not so much about the new status that we have, but it is the new nature that we have and that he's teaching from. That's what it means by God's seed remains in him. Those who follow Christ have this new life in Christ through him. It's by him that we've been born again as God's children. Christ appeared to undo Satan's evil work, exposing his lies. Maybe exposing the lie that, you know, you just got to keep living that way. There's no hope for you. It's a lie. He paid the penalty for our sin. And to remake God's creation through his death and resurrection. And that is the second reason why Jesus appeared in the past. Not only to take away our sins, but also to destroy the devil's works, which are all about sin. So don't be deceived about sin. Given the reasons Christ appeared, we cannot keep sinning. It is unacceptable. I don't know if you've ever started a new school or in a new place of work, and you've done something that you shouldn't have done very early on. And someone says, you know, that is not done here. Well, obviously it has been done because you've just done it. But the point is you shouldn't. You're strongly urged to change your behavior. Now you're in this new environment. Well, think of somebody who's been training for the marathon today in London. Just because they weren't the first over the finishing line, they weren't a medal winner in that sense, it didn't mean that they weren't serious about running. Being in training before the race, that showed they were serious. No matter how close to the front 100 they may have been. And so also, a genuine Christian is not sinless. They're not perfect in their behavior, but they will be serious about addressing sin. They'll be in the race in that sense. And if they're not, John says, it would raise the question, do they really know God? And so the acid test for those confused Christians is there in verse 10 at the end. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Sin matters. It matters to God. Don't be deceived about it. Christians mustn't live in that old way anymore. God has given us new spiritual life within. We're now his deeply loved children. We're not left to fend on our own, but we have this new life within to live out. Does holiness matter? Should Christians be concerned to be growing more like Jesus? Yes. Because of Christ's future appearing, we must keep obeying, remaining in him, so that we won't be ashamed then, and instead we'll be like him. But also because of his past appearing, to take away our sins and to destroy Satan's work. Christians are not to be practicing sin in their lives. Instead, they're to be practicing what is right. So we'll be concerned to move forward in our love for Christ, in expressed in obeying him. It leaves the question, doesn't it? Does my life look any different now? No, I'm not perfect. But am I concerned to make progress against sin? Am I working at displaying patience with my kids or spouse? Am I seeking to show kindness and goodness in the place where I work? Do I press on to be faithful to Christ and to others, faithful in my words? Am I resolved to model gentleness in my relationship with family, my relationship with church family? What about self-control? Perhaps it's food or my alcohol intake. Or have I just given up? I won't be confident then if I'm complacent about sin now. But let's take heart that Christ's appearing then was to take away our sin and to destroy the devil's works. Those who teach or say that sin doesn't matter, or they're not bothered themselves about turning away from sin, well, they show they're not children of God, but the children of the devil. Being a Christian is not simply about God talk, but living a godly life. As we come to share at the Lord's table, let's take great comfort that Christ appeared so that he may take away sins. And be thankful and express that in our trust in him afresh this afternoon. But let's remember as well that there is no need, in fact, there's no possible reason to continue to live as if we didn't know Christ. If our faith is in Christ, we are God's loved and forgiven children already. And so we can have confidence at his appearing when we'll be finally like Christ. Don't be deceived. Don't give up that fight against sin. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is so clear to us. Thank you that you speak these perhaps very incisive words because of your love for us. And we pray, please give us strength and faith to believe what your word teaches, and also that real love for you and that desire to live in the way that will bring you most glory and is for our best good. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.